praying for God's kingdom to come. This message comes from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 123, which is petition in the Lord's Prayer. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, non-Christians work hard to build their own kingdom. We saw that played out in Israel before they were destroyed in 722 BC. We saw that played out in 586 when the southern kingdoms were taken captive. We saw that played out when Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 70 AD. These people want to build their kingdom because they want power, influence, wealth, and adoration. By the way, this is why the Jews killed Jesus, because he was not going to promote earthly power and earthly influence and earthly wealth and earthly adoration as people viewed Israel during the time of David and King Solomon. But Christians don't focus on those things. You work to build Christ's kingdom. You want people to join Christ's kingdom. You want Christ's power to spread, and that Christ would make people rich, and that Christ would be adored as a result. And to get the help to build God's kingdom everywhere, you must pray for three things. You want the kingdom to be built, but you have to know what that means. You know, it's like some people pray, your will be done on earth. And then when you talk about their own will, then it's, oh, no, that's not what I mean. But God wants, if you're going to pray for something, you have to see what that implies for you personally. So when you are praying, you're actually praying for these three things. That God will rule you by his word and spirit. That he would build you into a strong church, and that he will protect you from your enemies. Remember Pharaoh and the children of Israel. And these are our headings today. Our goals are that you'll be moved to pray for God's kingdom to come and for help so you can build his kingdom. You want it to come, but you also know you have to play your part. So here's a question. What does the second request mean? Together, thy kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. First, then, we pray that God would rule us by his word and his spirit. That's how the kingdom comes, right? So when you pray your kingdom come, you are praying that God will rule your heart by his word and spirit. And why do I emphasize your? Because most people like to think it's always the other person. If you tell your children someone must clean the table, what's the first thing they would say? Well, I assume it was the other one who was going to do it. You never say, that must be me, I am going to do it. The assumption is the other person. You have to be very specific when you're parents. And that's why we are called to pray that God would rule us individually, personally, for the building up of the kingdom. Let's read about this from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and continuing. Together, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. When this people come together, then we are able to offer the sacrifices to God. Just like they would have to build a building for the sacrifices to be made, so we are being built up into that church, and we offer not sacrifices of bloody animals, but sacrifices of praise to our God. But for God to rule over you individually, you must submit to the word and feast on his sacraments. God directs you to his word to receive his promises, and you receive them by faith. This will cause you to grow better and stronger. You will be better stones in the kingdom of Christ. He will mold you and make you after his will. God will instruct you in truth. Long for the Lord's Supper. Long to witness that baptism that we will see in a couple of weeks. What that means when we see that, we're remembering that just as water washes away dirt from the body, so the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And that makes you strong, because you don't have to live with the burden and guilt and shame of sin. When you hear the preaching of the word, you pay attention, even when the preacher, as you heard last week, might be a little bit tired, a little boring, maybe a little inarticulate, maybe he stutters a little bit. Because you want to be strong. Look at Psalm 119, verse 5. We say together, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statute." That's the longing. That's the prayer of the psalmist, that I will be listening to your word and be guided by your word. And you notice the psalmist doesn't say, "I hope my neighbor hears that. I don't need to hear that." He says, "Oh, that my ways." Yes, it's okay to pray that for others, but don't leave yourself out. You need instruction. You need direction. He knew that the rules that God has put in place, and even the sanction, the punishment, are good for him. And he wants that for himself. But more than the word and spirit, for God to rule over you, you must submit to his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit leads you in paths of righteousness. You can't just have the word and the sacraments. The Holy Spirit must work through them. Yeah, intellectually you can know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But the Holy Spirit applies that to your heart and say, "I know my sins were on Jesus when he died on the cross." God's Spirit leads you in paths of righteousness. He purifies you. And you not only become clean, you become strong. You got to work in the kingdom. Otherwise, you'll get tired. You know, impure steel is the worst. I had a friend who worked in the old Indian space business, and they're building these rockets, and for many, many years, for like 25 years, they'd send these rockets up and it'd all blow up. And why? Because the steel wasn't pure. When they looked on the microscope, they could see big hole, air gaps in the steel. And they had to figure out a way to make that steel pure and strong and solid, that everything inside was steel. And that's what we pray for the Holy Spirit to get rid of all those air bubbles in us, those useless things. Look at Psalm 143, verse 10. Together, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." It's the Spirit of God who works in us. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesians to be sanctified by the Spirit as well. Why? So that they would grow. Remember, the book of Ephesians is written in a very beautiful way. It starts to talk about the wealth of the church. You're chosen by the Father. You're redeemed by Christ. You were sealed by the Spirit. And now you are given all of these leaders. You have prophets and teachers and evangelists, they're all there to help. And then he says the Spirit of God will be working in them to apply those words that they heard so that they would grow. Ephesians 3:14 says, "Together, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, that he would grant you according to riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." What is it that will give you that strength? The Holy Spirit will work through the Word. You see how they're all tied together? It's for me personally. It's through the Word and through the sacrament. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that you become strong. You see, without the Spirit of God, you will crack under pressure. When people insult you, you won't be brave. You'll say, I don't want to take those insults. You know, and Josh Papu goes on the streets. And sometimes people give him a hard time and kick their equipment and yell obscenities to them. It's very easy to say, I don't want to deal with that. Then people object to the arguments and they accuse Christians of worshiping three gods. I know Pastor Brian would have to deal with that. Oh, you Christians, you worship three gods. And think, why are you saying that? We don't worship three gods. It's very easy to say, look, I don't want to deal with that. You're not even reasonable. But you know you must persist. You have to keep teaching. It might be the 40th time you tell them something that they believe. So don't stop. Or when your children rebel, you will say, I can't handle this anymore. I'm done. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want to deal with that anymore. No, the stronger you are, the more patient you will be, and you'll be able to put up with some of the difficulties and hardships of your life, wherever they are. That boss or that supervisor that might be intolerable, or that employee who just doesn't do what he should. Well, you will learn to be more patient and gracious because you have been made strong. And four, for God to rule you, you must fight against the devil's attempt to rule you. You see how it starts? With God equipping you by his word and sacrament and his Holy Spirit. And he says, okay, you have to fight. The devil likes to tell you that you're free behind his barbed wires. But the ransom has been paid and you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You have the green pastures and the Lord is your shepherd. And he's prepared that table before you in the presence of the enemy, and you don't have to worry because you have been set free. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, together, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. You are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He woke you up, and he brought you out. And therefore, you must fight. And that sort of leads to the next point. We pray that God will not only rule you by his word and spirit, but that God will then build you into a strong church. We have the preparation that God is in charge and he's working us and is ruling us. And now we talk about building the church. So when you pray, your kingdom come, you're praying that God will make his church strong. And remember, when we talk about strong church, people think thousands of people. No, a strong church is not one that has a big building or has a big budget or has a big membership or has big influence with the politicians. That's not what a big, strong church is. The multiplicity of programs doesn't make a church strong. The fame of the pastor doesn't make a church strong. A strong church is one where there's faithful preaching of the word and spreading of the gospel, and the result is peace and prosperity, real peace and prosperity. Not how much money you have in the bank, but peace in the heart that no one can take away. The one that makes you put your head on your pillow and know there's turmoil in the world, but there's power in Jesus Christ. And you can sleep in peace, real peace. Psalm 122, one of the Song of Ascents. verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Together, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You notice he doesn't say, we got to really crank up the budget and put some beautiful pillars and crosses and make it look like we are really special. To pray that there will be peace. That's what really matters. And I've always say, rich people commit more suicide than poor people. So the money doesn't do it. But when you have peace in the heart, it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor, you know you are God's. Jesus affirmed in us that we must continue to build that church. And it's your duty to pray for it, but it's also your duty to work for it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, together, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, sometimes you think, you read in the storybooks and there are magic beans to make things, make people prosperous. Just put the magic beans in the soil. That's nice for fairy tales, but in reality, for the church to grow, it's hard work. And sometimes you have to be willing to give up everything for it, including your life. Sometimes career, sometimes a lot of money, sometimes time. But that's what we're praying for. If you don't intend to work that way, don't pray for it, because you'll be a hypocrite. When you pray, remember to work as well. Two, for the church to be strong, you must faithfully teach truth in spite of pressures to adjust to the changing times. And that's the problem with our society. We would say, yeah, we want Christ's kingdom to come. But when you understand what it requires and how you must confront sin and what you must be willing to give up, that's when we tend to back away. We don't want to stand up and say, well, Christ is Lord of the state, and Christ is Lord of the business, and Christ is Lord of the schools, and Christ is Lord of the church, and Christ is Lord of the family. We tend to like these categories. That's the secular things, and then there are sacred things, as if those things are apart from God. There's only one king. That's King Jesus, and he's over everything. Every knee must bow to him. And you must stand up and speak, and you must preach about sin and God's holiness and work of Jesus Christ as essential. Preaching is the mortal enemy of the devil. Get that right. Preaching is what he despises, sharing the gospel. So are you playing into his game? Are you avoiding sharing the gospel? Now, it's nice to link all those funny things on your social media profile. What about the gospel? Yeah, you might not get so many likes, but that's what the world needs to hear, the gospel. Point out sin. Confront sin. Yeah, you might lose friends. You'll get a lot of others. And one day the Lord will reward you anyway. We're not in this world for friends. We're in this world for Jesus Christ. And that means you should also pray for our preaching. Pray before you come to church each Sunday. Pray for us. The Apostle Paul, and he was the greatest Christian that we know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he said together, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. That the word may run swiftly. Not that we will become really famous and we will get on CNN. They'll pray that the word will spread. You know, the church must not be intimidated by aggression from the enemies, but hold its head and its voice up against sin, even if there is suffering for it. We just read some remarkable stories. The people in China, they gather to worship God, and 100 soldiers, policemen show up and arrested them all. But that's what happens sometimes when you stand up for Jesus Christ. And most preachers, well, many, but many preachers will say, but if we did that, if we really confronted people, many will leave the church. Well, you can count on that. That's what the Lord said. Even Jesus had someone who was a fake in it. Let them leave if they wish. But that may also be something that's necessary for the church to be purified. Let me read this from Ephesians chapter 6. He says, praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. An ambassador in chains, in prison. And he's saying, pray that I will have the courage to do so. And you say, well, I have some difficulties. Maybe my family will get upset with me if I share the gospel with them. Well, you have to do that even if you're in chains. That's one of the things you can always include in the letter. The letters you send to the persecuted church is a reminder. They need to be witnesses, even though it's unfair that they're locked away in prisons, that they will use their time to share the gospel. And they often do. Only faithful teaching will cause the church to be strong. And three, for the church to be strong, not only the preaching of the gospel, it must be bold with discipline, and it flows naturally from there. When you preach the gospel, people will get upset with you. They will not like what you have to say. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Together, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They'll get angry, but the church must be ready to pursue discipline against those who are living wicked lives. When there's sin in the church, it must be exposed and dealt with, even cut off the wicked from fellowship. You have to withhold the Lord's special food from those who have contempt for it. Why? Because if you keep sin in the church, it will destroy it. For sin is like cancer. You have to cut it out or it will weaken and kill the whole body. And then four, for the church to be strong, you must be evangelistic and work for the conversion of the lost. This must characterize every church. It doesn't say you have to save people. So you have to share the gospel with them. This is how the kingdom comes. You work for the one to whom you now have allegiance, and he doesn't demand that you produce results. He demands that you produce the gospel. You share that with others. So do you really pray that you will be more evangelistic? Do you ever pray, Lord, help me to share the gospel more with others? You children in school, in universities, do you ever engage anyone? Do you pray that God will give you opportunities to share the gospel with someone, a friend? You got all these people online. Do you ever talk about that? You ever say, look, I got this really great sermon. Here's a sermon that you can listen to. You can't make them listen. You can't make them read. But you can make the effort to present them. After all, what kind of friend would you be? What kind of enemy would you be if you don't share the gospel so that they will come to know Jesus Christ? That's what God expects from you. That's how you will conquer the sinner. That's how the kingdom of Christ will come. And then our third point. One, you remember that you want God to rule you by his word and his spirit. That's preparing you, your heart. And then he will use you to build a strong church. But the third thing we pray for in the second petition, your kingdom come, is protect us from our enemies. You want protection as you work for the kingdom. And you're really praying that the Lord will destroy the devil's work. Remember Pharaoh? He was doing the devil's work. He was enslaving the people of God. He was murdering the Jewish boys. And you're praying that God will destroy their work. God's kingdom started, of course, with Adam. But it was corrupted when he sinned against God. Of course, God remained king of the earth, even though he was not acknowledged as king of the earth in the hearts of men. But he was always king. He never stopped being king. The devil is not the king of the earth. And this destruction of the devil's work started right after the fall in Genesis 3. There God promised, and Adam believed it, that Christ would come, the son of the woman, to save man from his sins. But believing in a coming Savior, or by believing in a coming Savior, man was saved. And the devil's rule in men's hearts was defeated. The kingdom of the devil started to be destroyed and to fall apart, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ started to be built. And you must pray that this continues so you will be safe. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says together, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." For the church to be protected, the Lord must destroy not just Satan and his work, but Satan's people. Let me read this. Psalm 61, verse 8. "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. Let them run away to save their lives." That's the judgment that God will put upon the wicked so that his kingdom will come. These are the people whom the devil uses. So don't be afraid to pray for the Lord to destroy his enemies. Two, to pray for the destruction of God's enemies, you who must be destroyed, you must identify them. Now, why is this important? Because it's easy to pray for the destruction of your enemies. But your enemies could be made because you were not good. And that's why the focus is not on your enemies, but the focus is on God's enemies, those who hate God and those who hate God's bride. Now, I know this is not politically correct in our polite society, but God tells us to pray for the destruction of his enemies. And there's resulting joy when this happens. I'm not talking about giddy joy. I'm talking about with the real sense that the enemy, those who hate God's people, were removed so the kingdom of Christ can come. You know, pacifism against moral threats is cowardice. In other words, you are a coward if you are a pacifist when there are mortal threats against you. You are required to fight. And so God, when he sees his bride being attacked, he must act. And you must pray that he will act. So don't pray for God's rich blessings on his enemies. He didn't pray that way. Pray for their salvation. Look at Jesus' prayer and the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Together, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." What does Jesus mean, "I don't pray for them"? It's because they're not interested. They are the enemies of Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Just follow. "And the Lord God and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So let it be that Jesus would crush Satan under his feet. That's figurative, of course, what that means, because the devil is a spiritual being and can't be crushed like a physical person can be crushed. But it means defeated. And that's what we pray for, that those who stand in the way of the church and the work of the church would be stopped. Suppose someone were stopping you from feeding your child. Would you say, well, I shouldn't do anything to my enemies? I guess my child will have to survive and best he can and maybe starve to death. When God sees his children being starved, when the government was forcing starvation upon his church, upon the Lord's church, you think God was pleased? We must pray for God's judgment on those wicked people who tried to stop the feeding of God's holy children. But concurrent with the defeat of the enemies is the grace of God. So get this clear. When people hate God, we pray that God will bring his justice upon them. When people hate God's church, we must pray that God will bring his justice upon them. But we must also remember that they need God's salvation as well. I know it seems almost in a way contradictory. You pray for their judgment. But you know, when we have capital punishment, one of the things capital punishment does is that it drives people to the cross. And they know they're going to have to meet God to try to make their lives right. Often they do. Now the devil likes to get the Bible out from everywhere. The Bible out from hotel rooms, from the courts, from the schools, from every public place. And the argument is that there can be neutrality when it comes to politics and social issues. But that is a lie from the devil. That's why we pray that those who are advocating for the devil, that they too will be removed, that they too will face God's judgment. How do you come to the conclusion, as I talked about earlier, where people are able to boast and say, I'd rather be a murderer than a mother? Morality has gone. We live in a time where babies are murdered and murderers are protected. We've turned it upside down. We need to pray for judgment upon those who are doing wickedly. That's how God's kingdom will come. And you have to pray that God will be honored and loved in every part of the world, in every society, in every home, in every church, in every school, in every civil court. I saw a politician in the U.S. this past week introduced a bill that would make parents go to jail if they don't affirm their young kids, 10 years old, their gender identity, and call the children whatever the children want and pay for gender reassignment surgery or go to jail. That's the proposal. Sounds outrageous, doesn't it? It's not going to be long before that will happen. What do we need to do? Pray that God will destroy that wicked woman who's advocating for such evil. Hatred of parents, hatred of the church, hatred of God. I know our society is saying, oh, we have to love our enemies. What better way to love them than to punish them? So they would realize they need to find help outside of themselves. And then, lastly, the church must be protected till it is time for you to go home. Romans 8:22 says, 22 and 25, let me read again. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. That's the longing of the Christian when we'd be away from all this wickedness and mess that we are in, where we celebrate perversions and we look down and attack purity. Now, this will not be accomplished overnight, of course, God's kingdom coming. But you have God's promise, and you must keep praying without ceasing for him to rule in you and in your church and throughout Canada and around the world. And that must continue to the end of the world. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 15:28 in closing. Together. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When all things will be subject to him, we don't know when that will be. But that is what we pray for, and that is what we work towards. Let's conclude. Glory comes to God when his kingdom comes, so pray and work for his kingdom to come in all its fullness and power. Pray this consistently. You aren't here to build your kingdom. You are here and you've been called and saved to build the Savior's kingdom. So, beloved in Christ, one, pray God will guide your whole life, body and soul, by his word and by his spirit, and help you to work in the building of his kingdom. So pray. Pray for all that you need. Then second, pray God will keep his church strong. Why? Because you're natural rebels against God's order. Pray you will submit to the church. Pray that you will play your part in building up the kingdom. Yes, pray that God will even remove wicked leaders from the church who refuse to preach the gospel, the whole Bible, those who refuse to discipline those who are not living good lives, or who refuse to properly administer the sacraments. God's kingdom can't come in a weak church. And then pray for God's judgment on his enemies, even with knowing how terrible their end will be. They continue living that wretched life. Pray that God will remove or destroy leaders in the civil government and false religion who war against his people, his church. Pray God will destroy the work of the devil, his demons, and his people as they attack the preaching of the gospel and try to destroy the word of God and try to diminish it and water it down. Pray that when they see his judgment, they will run to him for rescue. See, that's the goal too. It doesn't end with destruction. We don't rejoice that God are going to crush people. We rejoice that God's will be done, that his kingdom will be built. But not that others simply are destroyed. We want their salvation. We want to see them come to Jesus. And pray this way, because it's only with the destruction of the enemies that God's promise will become a reality. His kingdom will come because Jesus died on the cross for sins. But how this is worked out in reality is that the wicked ones will be destroyed, whether with the sword or with the gospel, as they bow the knee to King Jesus. And finally, God's kingdom is going to come in its fullness with or without you. But God offers a full and free invitation for you to come into his kingdom and enjoy his benefits. Like all who lived before and died, they know that this offer does not go on forever. May you grab hold of God's promise and enter into his eternal kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, let your kingdom come. We pray for that. But give us the grace, give us the skill, give us the desire to play our part in that kingdom coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.